You're listening to Chameleon Church, biblical antidotes for the modern man, with your host, Ellen Aguirre.
We live? There we go.
We are.
Hey, look at that.
No, Alan, we're not sure if he's not coming or he said go live. So here we are.
He's hanging out and trolling us, I think.
Yeah, that's right. It's all good.
There we go. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Chameleon Church. And it's Chris Rosenstrater and myself, Lenny. We're here to rant. Or figure out something where the glory of the Lord comes in this show. So how you been doing, Chris?
I'm doing good. I missed you guys last week. I was traveling, doing a little something, and I missed the rhythm. So sorry to let you down.
Yeah, I know. I was really slumming it down in Orcutt and Pismo and down in Santa Maria, hitting the vineyards, but... Not the kind of vineyards where you walk in the door. It's the kind that have the bubbly. So good wine, I have to say, good wine.
So what was the best wine you had on your trip?
The Presqu'ile, by far.
And what is
that's
it?
Right in Orcutt. And they have an incredible Pinot. Santa Maria Valley 2016. And it seems like all the 2016s are good because up at Iron Horse in Sebastopol, their 2016 Deer Lake is unbelievable. So I'm a Pinot snob, so it's so smooth, it's unbelievable.
Well, if we talked coffee, I could probably hang, but I mean, I drink wine, but it's like, what do you want? Do you have any red? My knowledge goes a little more than that, but I don't know much. Well, good. Yeah. I'm glad you had fun out there.
Yeah, it was nice. It was great to see some friends and everything. It was great to get in the sunshine and the warm.
So give me the recap from last week, if you remember it.
I haven't been able to watch it yet.
Mm.
So
yeah, me either.
Have you?
No.
So basically, from here... There's certain things that have been on my heart. What about you?
Yes, for sure. I'm ready to share whenever you are. You go first. What's on your heart? I want to hear it.
Well, it's just basically come out of my reading. I'm in Second Chronicles and I'm in Luke. And I do that Robert Murray McShane Bible reading thing that's been around, 115, 120 years. You go through the Old Testament twice and the New Testament once. But just looking at Second Chronicles and the passing of the baton from David to Solomon, in Solomon's early days, and when he was dedicating the temple, I just read that this morning, and how his prayer was unto God, that those that would sit on the throne would be upright and keep his commandments, and that the Lord would bless him. And you saw the innocence and the devotion he had at the beginning. You know, he was right there building the house of the Lord where the Lord would dwell with his presence, and how the Lord confirmed that. And he says, I will dwell there. And thinking about that, what an earmark that was in the life of Israel, but in the life of this universe, where the living God would chose to place his name in a certain place. And you think about that, you go, that's heavy. It's heavy to think about how God not only chose Israel, but how he's chosen us to not only be grafted in, but to realize the enormous privilege we have of saying that we know our God. And when I was looking at that, when I jumped to Luke, then the part of Luke that I was reading today was all about Jerusalem being sieged, and that how in that day we're going to be coming before governors and magistrates. And he says, don't even think or meditate, but I'll put in your heart as a testimony to me. And after I read that thing that here our God dwells, not only in Jerusalem, in this place that was built by Solomon, and now he dwells in our heart by faith, for we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you start thinking about our importance to him and how much he loves us and how much each of us individually are important to him, that we being the temple, he chooses to reside in us, and how precious that is and how we need to guard our hearts and our minds and our souls. And I just, when I read that and the two things clicked together, I just started going, oh my gosh, Lord, your mercies do endure forever. Because that's what the people automatically did when the glory came down and fire fell down from heaven and filled the altar with fire. They just got on their knees and they wept and they said, your mercies endure forever. And yet he calls us sons. And I just the thing that just grabbed my heart this morning. The privilege we have knowing that the living God lives in our hearts by faith through his spirit right now. We're going to be face to face with him someday. So.
Yeah, it's heavy, man. It's heavy and rejoiceable.
Yes, it is.
Like rejoice worthy. It blows my mind that sometimes when I'm reading those passages, just trying to visualize fire from heaven.
Can you imagine that?
No, I can't. I mean, you can imagine. I've seen a campfire. I've seen a bonfire. But the intensity and the brightness and just the shockingness of a fire that happens without a match or without effort. Yeah, it would seem that you would be provoked to seriousness or an instant sobering, feeling the heat of the flame and so when he connects it to the temple in our hearts, it's easy for me to lose the sobering intensity because it's just not that reminder. And so how a prayer of mine is, keep me sober to your spirit, Lord, sober to the temple, from rejoicing and wow, this is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelling with me, with even now having the Holy Spirit, the power available to us. And that's a sobering thing, not to take it lightly and to, as you say, guard it, guard the temple. Oh man, God's good.
It said it was his glory. And you know, that word can be subjective. You know, what does that really mean? Except it meant his presence. And can you imagine that fire's in our heart? You know, I don't want to spiritualize it to an extent, you know, and getting all, you know, just, I don't know, the whole charismatic thing. Mm-hmm. I am charismatic, but to that point where we just spot off, you know, spout words that without substance.
Yeah.
Because I've seen that a lot. I've done it before. And the reality is that when you think about his glory and that fire that filled the temple, if that was truly within us, can you imagine just walking in a room, not having to speak, and people fall in love with God? you're there and he's in you. And I'm going, oh my gosh, talk about ultimate evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where it's not about you, but it's about his presence emanating from you. You know, I guess as a shepherd, they say, well, how can you define being a pastor? I go, well, I hope if I'm going to be the helper of their joy, I hope that when I do speak or I serve, they'll fall in love with him more. That's always been the first thing I pray. If not, then I'm not doing, or else I'm not in that place where he can use me. You know, and I think people, I guess that would be my highest goal as a shepherd, put it that way.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh yeah. Humility, right? A shepherd needs humility.
Yeah.
A leader, a Christian leader, someone that's trying to lead people to Jesus, which would mean they're looking at him, they're walking towards him. But the word I'm thinking while you said this, and it's something I read in the last couple weeks, just talking about the concept, they should be imitation worthy or imitatable. That is, if they did what you are doing, if they followed you and repeated what you were doing, you would lead them to Jesus. They would be in the pathway to Jesus. And that is sobering, needing the Spirit to lead and not doing it from our own strength, not doing it from what's the cliche? Do what I say, not what I do.
Yeah.
You know, bad parenting, basically. Yeah, it's sobering. It's sobering.
And, you know, it's interesting. If anything I've learned by understanding the Hebrew foundations of our faith, that's another way of saying Hebrew roots, because that can get goofy. Like Alan usually says, you trade one goofy thing for another. So my wife goes, you know what? Just think about that. The Hebrew foundations of our faith, where it's inclusive. And looking at, someone asked me, was interesting down in Santa Maria, what about the evangelists? I'm going, you know, I think there's a designation for someone with an anointing on their life for that. But the way that we were taught that, the way we think it, I think it's steadfast in the kingdom of heaven, but in each generation, it manifests itself different. But the one constant of having the testimony and the witness, you know, if it says that Jesus is the spirit, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And when you read about the saints that literally exemplify and keep the commandments, they hold dear to Messiah. They love not their life even unto death. And they hold to the testimony of Jesus. If you look at that, it's as simple as when someone doesn't even see me, or when I don't speak, or when the words don't come out of my mouth to testify, but I love my wife, I keep his Sabbath and honor him and invite his presence into my home. If I look at those feast days as those meetings, those rehearsals that I get to experience the fullness coming in the future, that's just as much of evangelism when they don't see me. And if I don't practice it there, then I'm not going to know how to walk it out amongst the lost. And really, that's where he wants us to walk it out, because, you know, we're to be examples to one another. We're believers. But Lord, empower us so that the lost will see us.
All right, so you're making the thread, the connection to the Jesus is the spirit of prophecy verse, that you're internalizing. I like the word atmosphere. You're internalizing an atmospheric temple in your heart by doing the word of the Lord.
Amen.
So that you're building the prophetic in your heart for the moment, or trusting the spirit of prophecy to move when it needs to move. Is that the connection you're making?
Right, so that I can walk it out when I'm not by myself, when I'm among people, when I'm among the brethren, when I'm among the lost. And if it isn't built there, how do you do it in real life?
Yeah.
I guess I got all that out of the glory coming down of fire and residing on that altar. And I think about my own heart and I'm going, man, how personal it is, you know?
Yeah, I love, so Tim's comment here. I wonder if the baptism of fire is in part because our bodies are his temple. I like that parallel. I mean,
that's a really, really good one.
Mm-hmm. It's an illustration, and I think it's certainly pointing to it. What the verse I was thinking about too was, it's when the disciples, they've been sent out, and they're trying to, and they're, looks like they're coming back together, and there's this commotion, and they're trying to cast this demon out. And Jesus walks up and he seems a little frustrated. And he says, and he sends a demon away, and the disciples later ask him, what's going on? How come we couldn't do it? Because what? He gave him authority. Even Judas Iscariot, imagine that.
Yeah.
Judas Iscariot was walking around casting out demons and had the same authority. That's a side trail. But he says, these only come out because by prayer and fasting. But in that passage, you don't see him, oh, here's a demon. Let me go over. Wait, go, let me go pray here for a minute. Let me go over here and fast. So he was walking in this next level authority that they hadn't tapped into yet. He was cultivating that atmosphere of the temple through fasting, through prayer. And so that, like, as I'm thinking about it, because what you're saying, you're stewarding a spirit of prophecy with Jesus in the inner temple, so that when it's time to manifest the Holy Spirit, it's time for the Holy Spirit to move. It's instantaneous. And because you've built this temple culture in your actions and your obedience to the word. And I don't know. What do you think about that? Am I off base? Are they connected? I don't know.
No, I totally agree. It's interesting. When you were talking about that, I was reminded of a story that A.W. Tozer, I have like five of these little cassettes that I still have that I recorded. It's called He Must Increase and I Must Decrease. I think it's one of the best messages he ever put together.
Did you see it live? Is that what you're saying?
No, I heard it. It's from 1959.
Dang. I was just telling a friend the other day, I would have liked to hear him preach live.
Oh my gosh. You can get a lot of his messages. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of what you were saying, because it talks about the glory in us. And so there was this, it happened in the German countryside, where this preacher who was famous, it's just the power of God would show up in this old German town in this church. So this young man came and he goes, disciple me. And he came from the hinterland, and he would come and he had all this promise on him. And he would be there week after week, and the guy would tell him, go serve. And he would go out and serve the widows and just go from farm to farm. Then he would come back and hear his teaching and sitting under his study week after week. And he goes, every time that you go serve, he would give him passages to read. And he would come back and he would hear this preacher, just every time he spoke, when the words fell off, more and more people were being drawn in from all these different countrysides. So he cried out, and after about a year and a half, he goes, I think I'm ready. Send me so I can go build. Let me build the kingdom. And he goes, you're not ready.
Wow.
He goes, you're not ready. He goes, why am I not ready? He goes, you're not ready. So another year went by, and he was just out there serving. And he came back and he goes, I think I'm ready. And he goes, you're not ready. Third year came by. He sits down and he goes, I don't think I can do it.
And he's now you're ready.
He's in a service, right? Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, the guy puts down his head. This famous no-name preacher that was just there for the glory of God. And it says that he preached one of his most incredible sermons. And he called this young man up. And he says, what have you learned? He goes, I've learned that my God is great and that my God is good. And he knelt down and he asked the Lord to fill him full of his love. And it says the glory of God fell and people started falling in the aisles and say, Lord, like Peter, he goes, move away from us. You're too holy.
Yeah.
And the people were weeping. And it says, then revival broke out. And it was all on the basis of that verse, he must increase and I must decrease.
Yeah.
It's not a spirit of poverty. A lot of people use it towards that, but it was the fact of the presence and the glory of God coming through a vessel that is just open enough to be humble and to love and to love God with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'm sure there's many things he taught him through those 3 years. You know, this is just a brief note, but he used that illustration and he said it was a tale that is true when Tozer spoke it. And I tell you one thing, whenever I heard Tozer, I saw an immediate humility. He was always there in the presence of God, willing to bow his knee. And that's why, I mean, I bet you I passed out 20 copies through the years. And I think I still have 4 or 5 on a cassette. Wow. I need to transfer them someday to a CD or whatever. I don't even know if they have the devices that can do that anymore.
Yeah, so we're talking about leaders and leadership and cultivating a presence. That's what Tozer was doing. That's what Jesus was doing when he was saying these come out by prayer and fasting. So he's hinting to some sort of tone setting as individuals that comes out in public before it comes out in public, which I love. Michael, this is, I think I'll post his comment here for a sec. That we have failed in these days, just what it's all about. Yeah, that's what I was saying, Michael, about leadership. That's exactly what I was talking about when I said there was does the way we lead, are we imitatable? If people imitated us or did what we did, would they end up at the feet of Jesus? Yes, that's exactly what I was saying that in general, evangelical leaders, I would say recently, but it's the story, you know, they're fallen humans. And the tendency, especially if your ministry starts cooking or gets going, to maintain it in our own strength. I mean, I'm guilty of this, of relying on our own strengths and our skills to keep a ministry turning or something. And it takes the humility of constantly, daily beholding Jesus.
Yeah.
In our heart, in our own temple, and not in front of others. That's where the ministry happens. Are we ministering unto the Lord? How are we gazing at Jesus's face daily? And that's where strength comes from. That's where, you know, that's what makes us imitatable, I think.
Yeah. Gerald talks about A.W. Tozer, Leonard Ravenhill, Paris Reedhead, Duncan Campbell. I got to see Leonard Ravenhill. I was at one of the first revival conferences that the Vineyard held when they were back on Harbor Boulevard. And it was a conference on end times. And I think he spoke 4 nights. His son, David, finally, he was a Vineyard pastor up in Washington somewhere. I think it was below Seattle, if I'm not mistaken. But Leonard himself, you know, he passed away since then. When he spoke, it was always on righteousness and the glory of God with humility. Mm. And when he'd speak, you just want to go, man, I just want to feel like I want to repent all over again and get born again. It's just that he put you in the presence of God where you're just going, God's good. And he was one of those last revival preachers that he goes, I don't preach revival. He goes, I preach Jesus. And he goes, let me be known as one who preaches Jesus. And of course, we call it revival preaching, but it's more than just an event. It's really bringing the presence of God into our midst. You know, I think that's what revival is, but seems like our labels take over, so we start holding conferences based on this is going to happen rather than, oh gosh, Lord, let your presence come.
So, wow. Well, man, it seems seems like God's leading us today. The scripture that I'll share the scripture that was on my heart this last week that ties into this a little bit, I can see. It's in Luke 11. Can I read it?
Sure.
Just so that I don't screw it up. It's in the neighborhood of verse 39. Okay, it's when the Pharisees come to him. They got their legal laws. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So he's challenging him. And the Lord said, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of," these words, "you are full of greed and wickedness." And he calls him a fool. Even though the Bible says, don't call your brother Raka, right? Don't call your brother a fool. He says, "You fools." It's like he's taunting them. "Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" It blows my mind. "But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb." So they follow the letter, they follow the legalism to the T, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You neglect keeping the temple in your heart, right? You neglect staying warm to the Lord. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." I think Alan talks about that verse a lot too. Anyway, but here's the part. Are you tracking with me so far?
Yep.
Here's the part. You know how this is, and this is the great for our listeners, for our viewers. For me, this is a great reason to read your Bible daily and do the readings. Because, you know, that happens to me. I'm reading Luke. I've read Luke before. I've just missed this verse. He says, "Give me your alms." What's alms? Gifts. Give me the alms of what is inside your heart. Give me the gifts of your greed and wickedness that's inside of you, and then you will be clean. Sum it up. Give me your gift of brokenness. No man is righteous. We are all broken. And he's telling them to give him that as a gift. He's not saying, "Give me your gold, frankincense, and myrrh." He's saying, "Give me what is inside your heart, which is greed and wickedness, and then you will be clean." So they're trying to do life in their own strength. They're trying to look good and bring that. And when I was reading that this week, it blew me over, because what he's saying, how it connects to the leadership piece of imitation and humility. They're trying to get people to imitate keeping the outside clean, when it's really the brokenness that Jesus wants. And that's the whole point. We need his righteousness. We need the things that are inside of us to be submitted to him. And to me, that's worship. We're not bringing him a polished, you know, a polished turd. We're not. It's still broken and dirty. We're bringing him the things we have not perfected. We're bringing him the things that we need him to fix, that only he can fix, that only he can make holy and righteous. We're bringing him our ugliness, our sin, and that's what worship is. So I've just been chewing on that one, of not trying to be perfect, not trying to do more, try more, be more, but God, what God wants daily, what Jesus wants daily, is I bring him my brokenness. I bring him the darkest corners of my heart and ask him to reveal. You know, they got offended when he said that, when they said, "You are full of greed and wickedness," and they got offended because they were saying, "We're doing the right thing. What are you talking about? We're the rulers. We're the guys to be imitated." And he calls them on it. And Lord, where do I have offense? Show me, Lord, what you need. show me the wickedness and greed that I'm blind to in my own heart. It's just been a powerful section of scripture for me this last week.
That's, you know, that speaks of what true worship really is. Bowing down, not just the act of doing it, but like you said, presenting your gifts inside of you. That is true worship. It's really the heart of what worship is. Oh my gosh. You think about that and it puts you right in with him and his presence, and everything else just moves away while you're just there with him, and he's there to receive you completely. How do you put words to that? I don't think you can when you're in the presence of God and truly worshiping him, but just to praise him.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God, I know when that happens, a lot of times it takes over. And you talk about uttering speech that you can't even put words to. Maybe that's what I was talking about. Those groanings and utterings that are unintelligible, yet they're everything to him.
Mm-hmm.
Cleanses out our humanity, cleanses our heart, cleanses our spirit. And then he gives us that gift of tongues that that's between us and him, that just, it says it edifies him and gives praise unto him, like it says in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I just finished four messages. I'm polishing them up so I can put them on YouTube under my channel, The Branch of Forerunner Ministry. And my primer, the first one, is really basically it's the issues that we need to learn for navigating what spiritual warfare is coming for the days ahead. You know, and the whole thing that I wanted to base it on was just on one little thing, but it's the foundation of righteousness and the fear of the Lord. Because it says this concerning the end times, when the judgments of God are in the earth, then men learn righteousness.
Man.
And I'm trying to get a handle. I got all these verses on what righteousness is and what the fear of the Lord is. And it triggered me because of what you're saying. Coming before him like that, all righteousness. He wants that to for us to learn those things. And what true discipleship, what Michael Burke was talking about, comes from within, man. What we learn what it is, not just to have a right relationship, even though that's a simplistic thing of it, but righteousness brings in the fear of the Lord. It brings us in the place that we need to be before his presence and who he is, you know, him fully accepting us. But that righteousness, that's what Abraham was said was all over him when he offered his son. It says that place of faith, it was accounted unto him as righteous. That's what righteous was. The joy that it was in his heart, and yet the terror of what it meant to sacrifice his son, and yet the joy of obeying his God. He was willing to do it. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom putting a knife to my daughter's throat.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time, him commanding that, what a horrific and yet stark picture. And yet he says that's righteous. That's one extreme. But yet in the days to come, what righteousness is to, when everything is crashing around us and we see the world going to hell and we see what's going to be happening, and we can lift up our hands with a smile and going, oh Lord, you do all things well. I give you praise. That is going to flip out the unbeliever. It's going to separate the false believer from the true believer. And yet it's that place where those people that are on the edge of just not even knowing how to walk with the living God, they're going to see that person's gentleness and kindness and love. And they're going to see the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus in us, like it says. And I'm trying to You know, it's interesting, even in writing those messages and trying to get them together, I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm having to tweak this just because it's hard to bring forth the language to transfer it to people. And I'm going, Lord, let me make it as simple as possible. When I think about the fear of the Lord and righteousness, I can't not help but think about the joy that has to come from us to understand what that means, and not just this terror or a religious spirit, which usually comes with that kind of stuff. So, this guy, my mind's going all these different ways this morning because it's like provoking and pushing all these little buttons. I'm going, oh, I just got to get back into this and look more and see what the Spirit's saying here. And because just our conversation this morning is just provoking a lot of good thought in my heart. It's making me run after Him.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I wonder what would happen if Abraham had not said yes and gone up the mountain. Like, what was the, you know, you think about providence of God, you think about what you're talking about future, when you're talking about your righteousness message, that even though shakings will come and in this world you have trouble, it speaks to God's providence. And His righteousness is carrying his people through and having its way. God's destined it. God's designed it for His purpose, for His glory, and our role in that, and our role, like Abraham's role was, to say yes, to be obedient, to go up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, and God in His providence provided a way out. But what if? What was Abraham's role in that? You know, like if he had not done it, God still would have orchestrated what He's orchestrating. But how? What would have happened?
That's an interesting thought. He's always, His will be accomplished no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
But the way that He did it through Abraham, it speaks to me of when you think about Abraham, you know, he didn't have a lot of those religious markers around him that materialize more and more as you get towards the time of Moses and everything. All he had was the voice and Him leading him. If you really look at his person, you know, it's not like he had oral traditions, but he also had all the mixture of where he came from, Chaldea. And yet at the same time, there was something that he had of the fear of the Lord that I'm glad he was the one. I'm glad he was the one that God chose. And, you know, remember, he was going through a lot of stuff at that time. His wife, Sarah, didn't want him to take the boy up. And it's interesting, when he came off the mountain, we don't know how long he was up there, but when he came down, Sarah, she passed.
Mm.
So it's a whole interesting dynamic that was going on there. And that's a whole different story about the life of Sarah and what went on there, but he was just focused on what he wanted to do in pleasing God. He knew it was so important that he would sacrifice his only son. Now, here's the rub. He didn't have to, but the Father allowed his son to become human.
Yeah.
And he did sacrifice him, even to the point that when Yeshua was on the cross, he says, "Don't forsake me." Or that the night before when he was in the garden, "Please let it pass." But when he was on the cross, it was silence. Silence until he passed.
Mm. Lord, you are holy.
Yeah.
Merciful. Unto death on a cross.
Yeah.
I think about, if I take it personally, if I look at Abraham as an example, and then Jesus as an example, who humbled himself to death on a cross for God's providence, for God's ultimate, I call it self-glorification. He's saying, all things point me to my own glory. The will of what is God's will? That all should be saved for his glory. What is God speaking to me? What is my Abraham moment? What is the brokenness that he wants me to give as an alm, as a gift for his providence, to participate in his providence so that it goes well for me? Meaning, I'm not in the way of some of how God wants to orchestrate glory through my life or my territory. Territory meaning physical territory and possessions, but family and the territory of my heart, the atmospheric temple of my heart, needs to be throughput glory, throughput worship, versus the resist, the cold heart. And that's the sobering thing. Bringing him my brokenness and allowing him to have his glory in my territory. What do you think it is for you?
It was an event that happened with me, and it was interesting. I've shared it a few times through the years preaching, but where I really experienced his glory where I was really humbled was early on in 1973, I went into the ministry called Shiloh Youth Revival Centers. It was the house ministries of Calvary Chapel that was started by Lonnie Frisbee and John Higgins way, way, way back.
You're the OG.
Yeah. Got that. And I left my family's business. I gave up my inheritance. And my dad, that was the week he came to Jesus, because he was going, what do I do? I go, Dad, I've got to follow this. And my brother was with me. I led him to the Lord. And my brother was there to continue the family business. And I joined Shiloh, and right away I went into Patterson Street. Then I went to a three-month school part in Eugene, Oregon, at the land we used to call it, beautiful center in Dexter, Oregon. And then I went on a 6 or 9 month thing where you go on a work group, and then you come back for the last 3 months of school. And they sent me to Kodiak, Alaska. So I was up there processing crab and salmon, got to see being terrified on a boat. That whole crab thing up there, you talk about terrifying. I'm not made for that.
Yeah, I'm from Alaska. Yeah, my wife's from there, and that's where we met, lived there. I haven't worked a crab boat, but I worked a processor, worked in the industry, but it's crazy. It's dangerous.
Yeah, I did all the processing,
Yeah.
Everything that came in. So when we got back, me and a good friend who ended up pastoring the Salt Lake Vineyard, which is called Oasis. He's just retiring right now. We took a walk down Rattlesnake Road in Dexter, and we were just talking about, Lord, what are you going to do with us for our future? And literally, we fell asleep underneath this tree, and he was just meditating with the Lord. I was on the side, and I laid my head upon a rock. And I swear, I went into a dream state, and I felt the presence of the Lord come down, and he said, I'm calling you to serve your brethren, and I'll be with you when that heart's in you. So keep your heart to serve my people. Didn't know what it meant, but after that, 39 years later, being a senior pastor, making mistakes along the way, screwing up, and yet I have no regrets. Because he was with me. And when he brings me to that place of where he told me, this is what you're going to have to do. I felt like I was on the altar being sacrificed. And I'm going, it's not a sacrifice. It's the joy of my heart to do whatever you tell me. And it's interesting because along the way the church teaches you, they say, if you have a big church, then you're successful. If you know the people in leadership, you're successful. You know, that whole thing that comes, maybe it's in the music industry too. You want to be recognized. You want to be with someone. Well, that happens. And that's the opposite of the way he spoke to me in serving people. They need to be seen. And that's why it brought me to that. That's why that teaching by A.W. Tozer is so sensitive. I'm so sensitive to it, and it's special to me. He must increase and I must decrease. It always brings me to that place. And that's where I felt his righteousness. That's where I felt his glory. That's long time ago, but when I'm either depression wants to hit me or when the anger wants to take over and I want to just blow everything up in sight, he brings me to that point. He says, I've called you to serve my people, and you're my servant. You're my son. I just start breathing and I'm going, it's not about me. And then that one-liner by John Wimber, we're coins in the pocket of the Lord, and he can spend us any way he wants. And, you know, it might not agree with a lot of people in different circles that say, no, you got to get the best. I'm all for people getting their best, but I also know what he told me to do and where he called me to be. And can a person be happy with where he's called them to be? Can they be at that place of peace when he says, you're my righteous son, do this? And it's not about things. It's not about what you have and what you don't have. It's not about who you know or who you don't know, as long as you just know him. So that's my story.
That launched
me, and I have no regrets even now. You know, I'm not retired, put it that way. Yeah, I'm not a senior pastor anymore, but my delight is that, again, when I speak, I hope people fall in love with him. That's my goal. With all my foibles, which I got a lot of them.
Well, you're proving the point.
Yeah.
With all our foibles, bring your alms of foibles.
He
works in, it's exactly how Christ works. It's like we bring him the brokenness and he says, thank you. Now let me replace it with holiness and righteousness and joy. Now go and serve in your brokenness. That's where he meets us. He meets us in our brokenness. And we try to play the shell game and cover it up and do ministry and build churches and get likes and get fame and build our platforms. No. It can be yes, but first, daily, minute by minute, is that possible? Bring him our righteousness. In our weakness is his strength. And that's how he makes himself known in our life and our hearts. We bring him our sin. He gives us forgiveness for us to forgive others.
Man, thank you for teaching me this about alms. I've never understood it that way.
I never either. I don't know if I'm off base, but I think it's
something that God's telling you to develop, even the thought of that, because it's what a message.
I don't want to be a Pharisee, but I mean, it's easy to read scriptures. I mean, I do this. I used to do it a lot more. I think God's given me more humility as I get older. But I just remember as a kid, you read, oh, the Pharisees, they're the bad guys. Who is worse, Pharisees or Sadducees? It's really easy to read the Gospels thinking these guys are bad. They didn't know what they're doing. I'm not going to be like that. But really, it's an illustration of how humans are without the Holy Spirit, of how humans are without living under Jesus's direction, with cold hearts, with hard hearts. And it's just, my prayer is, don't let me be a Pharisee. God, don't let me be arrogant. Don't let me lose the humility of thinking I got it figured out, thinking that I'm having success because of something I'm doing, striving. Like, it's, my works are empty. They're nothing without you. And keep me broken, Lord. Keep me not broken as in not walking in victory and the victorious life, or whatever that language, you know what I'm saying? But like, keep me aware that I'll never be perfect. Even as I go from glory to glory, there's going to be, in that journey from glory to glory, and sanctification is the theological term, there are going to be steps where I have to give God a darker corner of my heart, letting the light in, letting the light of Jesus into my heart, and just penetrating another section of brokenness that I've become numb to. Anyway, I feel like I'm talking too much.
No, you know what it's bringing to mind? This is where people are going, you know, and this is not a downer message, because you know what the upside to this is?
Here's righteousness, holiness, and joy.
That's right. And it's God's presence and power with us right now. Because what did he do for Abraham? He brought forth the Messiah. Out of everything we see, God not only blessed him, but he gave him authority and power. So in our brokenness like that, and if we, he says, if you can believe, he goes, the kingdom of God will come with you, in you, and upon you, and you'll be able to do the greater works than these. But it's, we're talking about the personal growth of the person inside right now. You know, we're talking about our humility before him and our worship before him. But the upside to that is that he is endued us with power, dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, where we can believe and we can see miracles, and we can see lives change. We can see demons destroyed, cast out. I mean, that's the upside of this. The upside is that he's given us authority and power. And I can't forget that. It's hand in hand, as well as what he's growing us in. This is how he equips us. This is how he equips us to stand before him. I guess you think about that. What the leadership of the body of Messiah should be doing is all these things to equip us to look like the stature of the man, Christ Jesus, that we look like him.
That's good.
And you know what? It says that he becomes a partaker of the fellowship of our suffering. So he's with us in that brokenness, and yet he's right there to lift us up and saying, you know what? Go lay your hands and make that man well. Make that person well. Even when he's there he's fellowshipping with us as what we're talking about in that place of brokenness, humility, and yet he's right there to empower us to do the works of the kingdom.
Yeah, that's so good, man. I'm thinking about it's the Ten Commandments. Is it Judges 5 or Judges 6? Judges 5. One of the interpretations on that commandment where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's a few translations that have parentheticals of implied of what's happening. It's, you shall have no other gods before me. My presence is enough.
Wow. That's heavy. That's a song.
Oh yeah. My presence is enough. Like, if you've built a God, and where I'm tying it to our discussion today, where my greed and my wickedness becomes a God, the things that I don't want to bring because they've helped me survive life, they are the things that no one knows. It's my secret power. You know, like you referenced anger, right? well, some, you know, those things that are come up in our lives that are frequent. Well, oh, there's the anger again. Lay it down. Oh, there's my greed again. Lay it down. It's that point in our life, our thorn or whatever it is we struggle that we have to give up daily. And when those become gods, it's because we've said in our hearts by our inaction, God's presence isn't enough. It's the God's presence, yes, and my anger. It's God's presence and this corner of my heart that I don't want to give up because it's yeah. how I've survived. But I was thinking of that passage, his presence is enough. Like, Lord, don't let us rely on anything but your presence and your power. The dunamis power. The Spirit's power is enough, and don't let me live without it. Don't let me put my brokenness before you, elevated before you, in place of, I'll take my brokenness in place of your glory. No.
Now you're opening up a whole thing with the dunamis power, and then in the Hebrew, it's understanding the equivalence of that with shalom. Which mm-hmm. it's peace. The peace that breaks chaos. That's what shalom is in its raw form. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, the peace that passes all understanding is the peace that breaks chaos and puts God forefront. Boy, if you talk about what basic training and what we're going to need to know for what's going to be coming. You know, I listen to politics, or else if I listen to the news, man, I can get riled up. I listen to my favorite radio hosts, and I'm going, arr! And he reminds me, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God.
I'm right.
Going, oh, my gosh, Lord, here we go again. I'm believing in you for your outcome, what you said will happen, and it will happen. Everything he says will come to pass. And it's focusing in it again on Jesus. It's focusing. It's going back to him being the Messiah. His testimony is, I'm coming. I'm the cloud rider that's coming.
Amen.
The glory is going to be given to me. And the angels are going to cry out, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and Savior. You know, that's what it's about.
I've been having this conversation with my kids, had it last night, but it's been several times the last couple of weeks where we're taught, you know, they have non-Christian friends, especially my daughter she's on these volleyball teams, and man, it starts getting real. Talking about teenage girls how do you say it? For all of us, no matter the age, no matter the gender, there are distractions from his presence. And without over spiritualize? My kids are talking about either, you know, friends that don't know Jesus, or how do we tell them about Jesus when they don't want to know? And so we're talking about loving with them and walking with them and being encouragement to them and being different. And you're not being different ever. We're being different by beholding Jesus. We read his word. We pray. We are becoming like Jesus, and peoples over time, especially, should notice the difference. So we're talking about influence and character and integrity, you know, becoming more like Jesus, letting the light in. And I forget what my summarizing point was. I lost it. I'm sorry.
You know what scripture comes to mind, which talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus' description is that if he teaches us all truth, and he's the one that is allowing the word to come alive so that we look like Jesus and we look like the Godhead, it says this, He says, this is what the Holy Spirit is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Jesus would say that's what the Holy Spirit is, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says that's what the kingdom is. And the kingdom is to be governed by his presence, the word basileia. He's over everything. Our king is coming to rule. And our place in our hearts that he's getting us to is to have that righteousness, peace, and joy. And that only comes from him taking basic life and us trusting in him through the bad times and the good times.
Yeah.
You know?
Providence.
Believing. There you go.
I remember what you triggered me with that story about my kids, where you were saying his kingdom is coming. He will be worshiped on his holy hill. And the passage I was discussing with my kids is that the every knee will bow. Every knee, there will be a moment for all of us where we're either bowing because we've been bowing and we've been worshiping, and the sheep and the goats is like, come into my kingdom, or the unfortunate reality for many that have had a cold heart have remained hard to the Lord. And he's saying, oh, you're bowing now. Or there'll be a sudden realization of, oh, I've been wrong all my life. And how that gives us, my kids, how it gives us confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. Like, we don't have to defend the Lord. He'll defend himself. We have to live accountable. We live loving, but we don't have to worry. We don't have, when like you say, when trouble comes, he tells us there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of war. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. In this world, you will have trouble. All these distractions, but in the end, it's God's providence. Every knee is going to bow. So get in line now. Bow now. Give him your brokenness now before it's too late. What's the passage in Psalms? Pray to him, seek him at a time where he may be found, so that the waters will not overwhelm you. Now is the time to season our heart. Now is the time to give him our brokenness. Now is the time to worship and find joy that's going to sustain us, and not just sustain us, but allow us to walk in that power, the dunamis power, to be a light and a ministry to those of the lost that are around us, through healings, through miracles, through an encouragement, and bring them into the kingdom.
Yeah. Last week's reading, one of the minor prophets that I was reading, I'm in Habakkuk now, but before that's Micah, in Micah 6:8. What is it that the Lord requires of thee, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Yikes.
Yeah.
And the way we do that is righteousness, peace, and joy. And all that entails, oh my gosh. Matt, break it down. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace, shalom, is, I think, the authority that he gives us because of his presence with us, that not only breaks chaos, but can overcome all judgments and tribulation, because he tells us that in the midst of this, when the world's suffering, he goes, I'll give you peace, because in me there's peace. And righteousness is being like him in every way, man. That's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm just thinking out loud in my brain as these things are coming to mind. That's all.
Walk humbly with your God. That's big.
Yes.
Humility, what keeps us humble.
Yep.
Daily gazing at the Lord, inviting him into our chaos, as you say. And I also think walk humbly. You're with him. You're walking next to him. That's also a picture of the light yoke. Take my yoke. When you're anxious, when you're worried, take my yoke. Take my presence on you. Walk with me.
This has been really good. You know how I can tell? Because I want to go. I've been writing down notes. I want to go, okay, I got to look at this today even more.
Well, no, I'm feeling good too. And it's, I would say it's not us. It's us centering around the word and let the word is, it teaches us. Yeah. I'm actually looking forward to getting off this call because I feel I need to just worship the Lord and ask him to show me what I'm blind to and what I need to bring him today, my brokenness.
I have a feeling he's going to bring a song in your heart. I don't know, you know, maybe it's a word of knowledge, but I just felt like earlier when you were speaking and you were talking about alms, I have a feeling he's going to bring a song to your heart. He's going to create a song in you. You know?
Let it be.
I know. Do you sing when you're playing drums?
Oh yeah. I mean, not officially, like I don't got a mic, but yeah. Oh yeah. I'm, I don't know if I call it sing. Let's call it vocalizing. I mean, I just really connect with the Romans 8 passage, groans, and the Spirit interceding with groans. And so mentally, I actually do this when I'm playing, make my playing being a groan unto the Lord, make my playing be a prayer. And then I'm back there, especially when I'm really feeling God moving in my heart in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes you're in those moments where you're playing something that you've never played before, and it's a song of the Lord coming out of your limbs. And when I'm overcome, I'm back there screaming, shouts of joy. Yeah, but I'm not singing on the mic. No, you don't want to hear me sing.
I think we're being hacked here. Can you see that on the screen?
Oh yeah, I've been blocked those. I've been blocking a few. Anyway, you want to pray us out?
Sure.
All right.
Father, I ask in Yeshua's name that all the words spoken today, that which is of your Spirit, Lord, would continue to bring life, not only to us, but mainly to the listeners here today and all those that have been with us, Lord, on all the different platforms, that through them, Lord, you would put a song in their hearts, Lord, and you would allow them to receive a grace to fall in love with you even more, Lord. Provoke each and every one of us, Lord, to search your word out and to mine its depths. And yet at the same time, Lord, put rest on us too, Lord, that we can just rejoice that you're our King and our Master. Bless Chris. Bless Alan. If whatever he needed to do today, Lord, and his family. And bless everyone, Lord, on these platforms right now. And let your testimony go forth from their lives to others, Lord. Bless their families and bless those that they come in contact with that don't know you, Lord. We want to make you famous, Jesus, by our love. He asks us in Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
You're listening to Chameleon Church, biblical antidotes for the modern man. With your host, Ellen Aguirre.
The views and opinions expressed during our broadcasts are solely those of the broadcast producers, hosts, and/or guests, etc., and are not necessarily the views or opinions of the Travelog Network, its sponsors, or affiliates.